We live in the last days prior to the coming of Jesus Christ. These are evil days of which we have been forewarned. Satan knows he has but a short time, and in his fury he is out to destroy the Church of Christ in this world. In some parts of the world he still uses persecution, but in other parts, such as our own, he uses prosperity to fulfill his evil designs. The children of the night have become spiritually drunken. They have consumed in large doses the alcohol of earthly pleasure and wealth. They stumble about in the darkness of unbelief, intoxicated with the pursuit of earthly goals, earthly security, and earthly happiness. Their affections are placed exclusively on the things of this present world. They are drunken with its sinful pleasures and lusts. God has placed you and me, children of the light, smack dab in the middle of this wicked world. We are surrounded by the children of darkness. These children of darkness are not sinister-looking people who slink about trying to ensnare us in their sins. They appear as common, ordinary people just as we do, people with friendly dispositions who like to smile and laugh. But in their hearts there is no true love for the kingdom of heaven and its righteousness. Their affections are placed entirely on the things of this world. They do not care about the fact that Christ is coming. They do not fret themselves with spiritual matters. Their lives are entirely wrapped up in the pleasures and treasures of this present world that will pass away. They are drunk spiritually. The temptation for us is to go out and drink with them, forgetting that as children of light, we must remain sober in order to watch for the coming of Jesus Christ. We too can go out and become drunken with the goals and pleasures this world affords. And this is why we receive the hard reminder in God's Word in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. We must be sober. We're not children of the night, but of the day. We may not be drunken with the pleasure and wealth of this world. We must watch, and that takes a clear mind. But how difficult it is to keep on watching. How easy it is to watch for a time, but then to be tempted to join with this wicked world and its worldly pursuits. How easily ensnared we are. Worldly mindedness is such an innocent-looking evil. It is for that reason we must arm ourselves. We must put on our helmet and breastplate to defend our minds and hearts from the spiritual onslaughts of our enemy. It must be the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of the hope of our salvation. These will protect us from our enemies. But wait a minute, Pastor. Before going any farther with this lecture I am receiving from you, answer for me one question. Why? You tell me I may not do this, and I may not do that. I should be doing this or the next thing. Why? Why cannot I be a Christian and still enjoy myself with everything in this world? Why do I always have to watch for Christ's return? Why must all my affections be on heaven? Why live in faith and love and hope all the time? Why must I always be longing for the return of Christ? And why is it so wrong to enjoy the pleasures of this world? Why live such a strict life? Why? That is the big question we consider today. Why? That answer is given us in verses 9 and 10 of 1 Thessalonians 5. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. We want to take a close look at these two verses. It is striking, is it not, that the Bible does not enter into all kinds of debate on specific issues. So often we can do that as parents with our children or young people. Usually the debate arises in connection with our telling them they may not go someplace, or when we found out they went someplace they should not have been. Then the first issue of debate is this question. Well, why not? Why may I not go there or do that? And then the first thing we want to do is begin to argue whether such and such a place or action is right or wrong. And one argument after another is thrown at us, so we must counter them all. When in reality, we should have stopped with the original question, as God does in the Word of God before us today. Why not indulge in the pleasures of this world at least a little bit? Why not absorb ourselves in the worldly entertainment that this world has to offer and the sinful pleasure? Why always remain so boringly holy? The Word of God answers the believer in this way. Take a look at who you are. God's people are those whom God has not appointed to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. We need to understand that well. We do not remain sober. We do not arm ourselves with faith, hope, and love because these will in some way make us look good in God's eyes. We are sober and we battle against the temptations of this world because we are already those appointed not to receive wrath when Christ comes, but to receive salvation. Why not walk in wantonness and pleasure in this life? Why remain holy? Well, consider once what God has done for you and me, His people, in His sovereign grace. He has appointed us to salvation. God's Word tells us here. God has appointed us to the end that when Christ appears at the end of time, we will be those who will be gathered into glory. Is that true of you? Let's take a closer look at the truth expressed in these two verses that we studied together. They are a stark reminder to us. Christ is coming soon. We do believe that, do we not? Christ is coming. Well, when Christ comes, this present universe, this earthly creation, will end. The realm of the material will cease. But that will not be the end of man. Man is created a spiritual being who has a destiny in eternity. When man dies, his soul departs to a spiritual realm to be joined by his body later on when Christ returns at the end of time. There is an eternal end for every man, therefore. Every man will dwell in an eternal state or realm. From the Word of God here, it is evident that there are two of these realms. One where a person is the object of God's wrath, the other where he receives from God through Christ salvation. We know the names of these two distinct realms because the Bible in many different passages identifies them for us. Even our children know them if they are taught properly. There's a heaven and there's a hell. Hell is a place where one experiences to all eternity the wrath of God, the extreme and agonizing anger of God against sin. It is the place of the damned, the place where those who have walked in sin and rebellion against God their whole life long will go. This place we call hell is reserved for those who have lived in wantonness and pleasure in this world, who have lived only for the things of this world and not for the kingdom of heaven and its righteousness. And it is a place of utter torment and agony, of outer darkness, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, so the Bible says. A place where one would definitely not want to spend an eternity. On the other hand, there is the place we call heaven. This place is reserved for those who are saved in the blood of Jesus Christ. In heaven will be found those who love God and His commandments, those who believed on Him in this world and who labored hard to enter into heaven, the righteous whose affections were in heaven while they labored in this present world will be found there in heaven. Those who esteemed the riches of heaven and the pleasures found at God's right hand above the pleasures and the treasures of this life. Heaven is where God is in His love and favor, where he showers upon its inhabitants all manner of blessing and joy. Heaven is a place where the former pains and sorrows and griefs of this life of sin are gone, an eternity of happiness. Heaven is definitely the place where we would want to spend an eternity. Paul explains something in this passage that is absolutely amazing, even mind-boggling in verse 9. God has, he writes, appointed all men to their particular place in eternity. The elect God has chosen to their place in heaven, and the non-elect or the reprobate to their place in hell. The children of light are appointed to the light of heaven, the children of darkness to the darkness of hell. There is no mistaking the fact that our text here refers to the wonder work of God in predestination. God as creator and controller of heaven and earth exercises his power and authority by determining what place each man will occupy in eternity. God has appointed, we read. That is, he has determined, arranged, and designated the particular place of each one of his rational moral creatures and where they will occupy in time and eternity. That is the meaning of the term appointed here in verse 9. That appointment is sovereign, eternal, and unchangeable, just as God is. That divine appointment of some to wrath and others to salvation in the day of Christ is determined before man was created or the foundations of the earth were laid. It is eternal. That appointment is sovereign, that is, not based on anything that man has done or will do. God's election and reprobation is not contingent on man. It is rooted solely in God's good pleasure. And finally, it can never be changed. When once chosen to our eternal state by God, that's our destiny. Man cannot alter God's unchangeable decree of predestination. Now, rather than attempting to answer all kinds of questions about all of this, we want to stick by the obvious meaning of the Word of God before us today. Look at what God has done for us, fellow believers. When Christ returns, Paul says, we have been appointed by God to receive not wrath, not hell, but salvation. God has graciously chosen to receive us to receive the bliss and joy of heaven and not the utter terror and horror of hell. Now, quite obviously, to the reprobate man who hears this, his response is, big deal. To the unbeliever who sits in church, his response is, big deal. That's no reason to walk a life of holiness to me. This constitutes for him no reason to remain sober and arm himself for battle. He's not interested in putting on faith, hope, and love. He's not interested in keeping himself from the pursuit of the pleasures of this present life. Of course not. In fact, on the contrary, this gives that wicked person who sits in the church all the more reason to walk in his sin, doesn't it? Why worry? Such a person says to himself. Why worry about walking a holy life? Why keep myself sober? Why watch for Christ's coming? God has appointed me to salvation anyway. I'm going to heaven no matter how I live. I can live a life of pleasure, wantonness, and sin. I can ignore God's precepts and become totally absorbed in this world's goals. I can be totally worldly-minded and never fear. I'm appointed unto salvation. What a great life. I can have my cake and eat it too, so long as I am a member of the church and I follow a few prescribed rules, I'm on my way to heaven. No, you're not. Neither can we ever be assured of this when we walk in pleasure and sin. That is not the response of an unbeliever to what Paul says in this Word of God. The child of God, when he hears what is said here in this text, sits up and takes note. I am appointed by God to salvation when Christ appears? Then I better watch for that salvation with a clear and sober eye. I am appointed by God to heaven. then that is where I must put my affections, and I must not allow anything to lure me away from that. I will not enjoy those places of sin, because after all, I have been appointed to salvation, and I need no other reason. God has chosen me to heaven. How grateful I am for that. I will arm myself, therefore, so that I cannot be turned away from my pursuit of heaven. That is the believer's response to the decree of his election. This response is only made the more intense when he considers on what grounds God has chosen him to salvation. We may not overlook the rest of verse 9 and verse 10. We have been appointed to salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. The true believer fully, well, understands that his election as well as his salvation is rooted and grounded in Christ alone. How true that is with us. We look at ourselves. Look at what we were. We too were those children of darkness who walked in unbelief and sin. We too at one time had our own desires and the pleasures of sin. But God has delivered us from that bondage of sin and unbelief. By his grace he has made us into children of light. We did not deserve that. We did not earn our election. We did not merit salvation. God has given it to us in Christ. We look at ourselves as we are now, and we are so humbled. We still see in us our sinful flesh. We understand well how attracted we can become to the things of this present world, how weak we are and frail, how often we stumble into sin and follow after the pleasures of this life rather than the things of the kingdom of heaven. But God has saved us. He has appointed us unto that salvation. And that salvation we received through Christ. Notice the use of all three names of our Savior here in verse 10. The name Christ means anointed one and draws our attention to the fact that Christ himself was appointed by God from eternity to bring us salvation. The name Jesus speaks to us of our salvation itself. Jesus is the one who saves us from our sin and unbelief and delivers us from our guilt of sin and the corruption of sin. The name Lord speaks of the rule that our Savior now has in our lives. He reigns over us as our Lord, directing our footsteps into the way of righteousness. But notice, all this is given us through Christ. What stands in the foreground here is that this salvation Christ will one day accomplish for us, finally and completely, when he returns on the clouds of glory. Christ is appointed by God to usher in our final salvation from sin and from this wicked world. Christ will give us that through his very second coming. Let's not forget the grounds for all of this either. There's one little phrase here in this passage that collects everything we have been talking about, scoops it all up, so to speak, and places the credit where it always belongs. This Jesus Christ, our Lord, died for us. Blessed, blessed gospel. We remain sober. We arm ourselves because God has appointed us to salvation. Why? Because Christ died for us. That is why we are called children of the light. Christ suffered his body to be nailed to the tree. He hung suspended between heaven and hell. He willingly shouldered the eternal wrath of God on our behalf as his people. We will not receive wrath when Christ comes again, because Christ himself already bore that wrath of God against us. He took it all upon himself, and he died for his people. He died the physical death. But he also died eternally as he hung on the cross. In doing this, Jesus died for us and took away the punishment that would otherwise have been ours when he came again. And that's why his saints are saved. That is why we are appointed by God to heaven. That is why we arm ourselves. That is why we are sober and watch. Need we say more? Look at what Christ has done. Shall we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? Only one who is totally hardened in his sin could hear this truth of the Word of God and walk away untouched by it. Who but an unbeliever, when considering this work of God in salvation, could say, "Big deal"? What great things God has done for His children, for you and me. The incentive of the Word of God we consider is this: whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Christ. Christ died for us in order that we might live together with Him. In Christ is found life. He has earned it by way of His death. It was given Him by way of His resurrection. Christ is the resurrection and the life. In Him is found, therefore, the spiritual ability to live a life of godliness not only, but also eternal life, the ability to live forever without dying. Christ has conquered sin, death, the grave, and Satan himself through His death and resurrection. In this way, He is life. Those who are appointed in Christ and for whom Christ has died share in that life of Christ. They live together with Him as one body. God unites them to Christ by faith, that the life found in Christ flows forth into His members. In that way, the righteousness and holiness Christ has earned through His death become ours too. We are no longer dead in sins and trespasses. We are alive from the dead. Sin no longer has its hold on us. And more, the wages of sin have been paid. We no longer stand under the penalty of sin. We are worthy in Christ of eternal life, and we live. Right now, we live with the life of Christ in us. That is life eternal. And that's incentive. Because this means that whether we wake or sleep, we live together with Christ. If we sleep, that is, if we die, we live. To us, to die is gain, because when we die immediately, we live with Christ in eternity. We die in the Lord, and we live forever in His presence together with Him. Why fear death? Dying is only a passage into life with Christ. What a wonderful incentive to be sober and watch for Christ's return. We live when we die, but we live now too. We are right now those who are awake. We are yet present in this body, in this world, but when awake, we also live with Christ. We do not only live together with Christ after we die, we are living with Him right now. Eternal life flows through us, now, already. Because this is true, we live in this world through that life that's in us. We live as those who are alive to Christ, and we do this by seeking those things that are above. What a blessing to know that we are appointed to salvation and that we live with Christ. It is wonderful to know that. And in that knowledge, then we are sober. Watch for Christ's return. He comes quickly. Let's pray. Father and our God in heaven, teach us to look for the coming of Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for our salvation, given to us fully and free in Christ. We thank Thee that we have been appointed as Thy people alone unto that salvation in Christ. And in that thankfulness, may we be sober and watch, and may we put on the armor of God and fight in this world against sin and unbelief. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.